reading verses 6 to 25. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot their God, the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you.' Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you lived securely. But when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'Now, no, we want a king to rule over us,' even though the Lord, your king, your God, was our king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you have asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if you both, you and the king who reigns over you, follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. It is not what you wheat harvest now. I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. And the people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they're useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." The word of the Lord. Helen.
An Old Testament story that we don't hear very often, isn't it? It's one of my favourites, which I hope it will come clear soon. There's part of it I find very encouraging. It actually starts back in 1 Samuel 8. Oh, apparently my necklace is knocking my microphone, so I'll take that off. Starts back in 1 Samuel 8. And it's the story of the people of Israel wanting a king and getting King Saul. But it goes on for a while, so rather than reading the whole thing, I thought we'll just look at that little summary of it. In the first five verses we read, gave a very short history of God's dealings with Israel and the way he'd protected and cared for them in the past. But now they want a king. Back in 1 Samuel 8, Samuel made it very clear that that request was wrong. Up till now, God had raised up leaders when they've needed them. They've had Samuel as a judge for many years. But now Samuel's getting old and his sons are dishonest. So Israel are saying to themselves, who's going to lead us now? And they look around them and they see that everyone else has got a king. Everyone else has got a structure in place. They don't sit around waiting for God. They go from one king to the next and it all seems to work so much smoother. There's a nation over there, the Ammonites, whose king's going to attack us and we've got nobody to lead us in the fight back. If we had a king, Samuel, we'd know exactly what we had to do and we'd just have to follow him. But who are these surrounding nations? They're God's enemies. They're the enemies of the people of God. They're worshipping idols. They're fighting against the Israelites. Why would you want to be like them? Your nation's always been led by God and he hasn't failed you yet. Why do you want to copy the people who have always been on the losing side? Why do you think God won't rescue you this time when he's always rescued you in the past? Sometimes it's hard to wait on God when the pressure's rising and the answers aren't coming. Our own minds kick in, our own thoughts and feelings and wishes, and we look around us and say, they're doing it like this, why don't we do that? We can say, that works for them. We can say, wouldn't that be a good idea? The problem is that we're not them. And trying to think ourselves out of whatever situation we've got ourselves into is actually rebelling against God, especially when the people we want to copy aren't following him in the first place. God's plan and our plans aren't always opposites. But just because something seems like a good idea to us doesn't mean it is. The key is to find out from God, to ask for his plan, to seek his will. And that's where Israel went wrong. When we're in a situation of not knowing, of trying to look for a way forward, we look for God's guidance. Sometimes we find it difficult to hear. That's not the case with Israel. Israel did not have difficulty knowing God's will. They can't plead that excuse. Samuel's a prophet. They recognize that he speaks for God, and he's very, very clear about the sinfulness of their request. They absolutely should not be asking for a king. God is their king. When we came to the end of our reading, the people too are very clear. They've sinned in asking for a king. Samuel had warned them what a king would do, making them fight, making them work, making them pay taxes. They weren't going to be able to say, we didn't know what we were agreeing to. They weren't going to be able to have a second referendum. They went into it with their eyes open. They deliberately rejected God as their leader. So God lets them have their own way. You want a king? I'll give you a king. Here he is. Samuel says, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. At this point, how do we expect the story to end? Those people who have chosen to reject God. Is he going to wash his hands of them? Is he going to choose another people who will follow him? Will he hold on to them and hold them responsible for their sin and make them pay for what they've done so that it all goes wrong and he can say, I told you so? That's what I'd do. What would that achieve? What would it achieve to make his people miserable in their sin? As the saying goes, you can't turn the clock back. Once they've got this king, they won't be able to go back to not having one. Yes, they were wrong to ask for a king in the first place, but now they have a king. Thank you, Polani. Now they're in that situation. The only way is forwards. God could make them really, really suffer for rebelling against him, but it wouldn't take the king away. So what then? Having given them a king, God does the only thing he can do. He gives them a choice about what they do next. What they're going to do, having sinned and got themselves into a bad situation, not to get themselves out of it, but to make the best of it. God didn't want them to be here, but here they are. They chose to reject him. They chose to go their own way. They can't unchoose that. What they can choose is how they handle it now. So we get this fantastic verse that I love. On its own, it seems nothing remarkable, but think about where it comes in this story. In this story where the people are in a sinful situation of their own making, where they've rejected God and he has every right to walk away. He says this, "If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good." Yes, it goes on to give a warning about rejecting God, but this is almost a promise given to a sinful people in a bad situation. In this bad situation, in your sin, there is a way to turn it into something good. You know, there are certain things in life you can look back and think, I wish I knew that when... This is one of them. I wish that when John Greenslade was alive, I'd known as much of the Old Testament as I do now. Because he had a problem with the Bible. And that problem was that the God in the Old Testament doesn't seem to be the same God of love that we know from the New Testament. I don't know if that's why we don't read the Old Testament so much, but it's definitely how a lot of people see it. But it's not true. I'm a big fan of the Old Testament, you might have noticed. You just have to read it properly. Who knows the word redeem or redeemer? We say it a lot. We sing, don't we? There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. The theme of redemption, of God redeeming people, comes about 20 times in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it comes about 80 times. God is a redeeming God right the way through the Bible. Redemption is deliverance at a price. In the Old Testament, that was usually physical deliverance from enemies, and the price was God's effort, his mighty hand and outstretched arm. In the New Testament, of course, the redemption is usually spiritual deliverance from sin, and the price is Jesus' death on the cross. Now, we know that God can redeem us from our sin. Jesus paid the price to deliver us from both the penalty of sin, the punishment that we deserve, and the power of sin, the way it holds on to us and keeps dragging us back. He's turned us from sinners into righteous and holy people. But not only does he do that, he's also able to redeem our sin. And by that I mean he's able to turn something bad into something good. And that's what we see in this story. The people have sinned in asking God for a king, and he could punish them for it, but we don't see here God's punishment. We see the people repenting in fear and God moving on from their sin to say, what are you going to do now? We see God the Redeemer. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. I can redeem you and I can redeem this situation. It's bad, it's sinful, but it can become good. Where are we in our own lives? We can be in a bad situation that's brought about by our own or somebody else's sin. We repent. We thank God for his forgiveness and Jesus' redemption. We don't have to fear the punishment for our sin. We don't have to continue to sin, but we're still stuck in the situation. We can't turn the clock back. It might seem to us impossible. We might feel that God should just wash his hands of us. But God doesn't wash his hands of us. Forgiveness might not get us out of the place we've got ourselves into, but it provides us with a choice. What are we going to do now? And if you're in a situation like that, be encouraged. God can still bring something good if you follow him. Remember that famous verse in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He who's redeemed your life is able to redeem your circumstances. Just because you were wrong to get to this place doesn't mean it will always be wrong. The teenage mother finds her baby turns her life around for the better. The woman who married the wrong man finds the marriage fulfilling and joyful. The man who lost his job for misconduct finds a new career path. Sin never needs to have the last word. God does. There's another side to this that I want to talk about. And what I want to ask you, thinking about this story, is this. If this is God, if this is how God treats his people who have chosen the wrong thing in deliberate sin against him, how will he treat his people who seek his will? How will he treat his people who make genuine mistakes? It's hard sometimes to know the will of God. It's hard to hear God's voice among the clamour of day-to-day life and our own desires. I can't tell you how many times in the last couple of years I've said to God, I want to follow you, I want to do your will. Can you just tell me what that is? And it can paralyse us. We can be afraid to do anything in case we do the wrong thing. But doing nothing's still a decision, and it's equally likely to be wrong. I'm not advocating carelessness or charging into things any more than I'm encouraging you to get into sinful situations because God can make good come of them. We need to seek God's will constantly. Where he makes his will clear, we need to obey. Where he doesn't make it clear, we need to pray and seek clarity. But what I'm anxious to get across to you today is that if we think we know what God's will is, and we've prayed, and we've sought to clarify, and we've checked it against scripture, we shouldn't be afraid to act on it. And that's why this story has such great encouragement for me. If a people who have deliberately turned their backs on God can receive a promise that if they follow him, their bad situation will come to good, how much more will we, trying to discern God's will, trying to follow him, receive assurance that even if we get it wrong, he can still turn it around? Never be afraid of doing the wrong thing in trying to follow God's will. There are two specific situations I was thinking of as I wrote this. The first one we're all pretty sick of, those of us from the UK anyway, which is Brexit. The clearest sign I've seen that the people of Britain underestimate the power of God. Because whatever the rights and wrongs of the vote, whether the country leaves or stays in the EU, you look at the media and you think it'd be the end of the world. The wrong decision, whatever that is not going to be Britain's downfall, any more than the desire for a king was the downfall of Israel. The problem in both situations is the failure to fear God, serve, obey and follow him. You want a good outcome from Brexit, that's all we have to do. He will make it good if the nation serves, obeys and follows him. The second situation is closer to home. Next week we've got our church meeting, and that means decisions to make. So we pray, we ask for God's guidance. We check that our motivation is right and our consciences are clear. We try to align ourselves with God's thoughts and his will. And decisions will be made because they have to be made. And some of those decisions are reversible. And some it might seem that there's no going back from. Read this passage and take heart. Fear the Lord, serve him, obey him, follow him, and any situation, any decision can be made good. Jesus came from the line of kings, from the house of David. He was the fulfillment of everything it meant to be a righteous king. He came from that sinful decision and redeemed it, and a number of others along the way, if you look at his genealogy. The Israelites wanted a human king instead of God as king. In Jesus, they got both. And in Jesus, our bad situations, our mistakes, even our sinful decisions are redeemed and turned into good. So we don't need to be afraid, either of the sins of the past, the impossible situations of the present, or the decisions for the future. God has a plan. It's rare for God's plans to be derailed, although it sometimes happens, but it's impossible for them to be stopped. Like the sat-nav that when you ignore it, reroutes you so you still get to your destination. There'll always be a way to get back on track. If we fear the Lord, if we serve and obey him, if we do not rebel against him but always try to follow him, then even if we get it wrong, he can turn it into good. He is our Redeemer, Redeemer of our souls from sin, Redeemer of our lives from death, and Redeemer of our situations, however they came about. Trust him because he loves you. Let's pray. Lord, we've all sinned. We've all gone our own way. We thank you that you promise us forgiveness and redemption through Jesus. And we get into irreversible situations through our own sin or the sin of others, through mistakes or circumstances, but we know that your purposes still hold true. Take our situations, Lord, turn them around and use them for your glory. And when we have decisions to make, Lord, guide us into your will. Give us the knowledge and trust that we do not need to be afraid, that your purposes will prevail. Let us never give up serving and obeying and following you, Lord, for you will make it good. Amen.